The scriptures tell us that God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. We could say that God doesn't do things the way people do things. That means there's going to be a lot of times in scripture when we come to something that doesn't make sense to us. We scratch our heads and go, I don't know why God's doing this way. I could tell you that I wonder often why God uses the people that he uses. But I ought to not wonder why God uses the people that he uses, because no doubt there are people wondering why God would use me. Maybe you wonder why God would use you. God uses people that we don't expect. And some people have a real problem with God using a prophet by the name of Balaam. And some people, Balaam, some people try to make him Jewish because God actually uses him. God doesn't just kind of speak around him and through him and use him, but God uses him in a very direct way to bring very powerful prophecies. But Balaam seems to be a soothsayer. He's a diviner. He's one who would tell the future by the false gods. Some try to make him a good man or a prophet, an Israeli prophet that had gone bad. The Bible, no doubt, in 1 Peter and Jude and in the book of Revelation, all three of them tell us that Balaam was a sinful man, that he was a wicked man, and he did wicked things. But some try to make him a good prophet that went bad because they're just trying to explain how could God speak such incredible prophecies through him. But maybe we ought to remember this. Before we get to chapter 23, and God speaks through this soothsayer, this prophet, this false prophet, this prophet of false gods, God speaks through his donkey. And that should surprise us more. Or maybe not, I don't know. But if God can use a donkey, then God could use anyone. God started speaking through a donkey in Numbers, and he's been speaking through donkeys ever since. And so maybe it shouldn't surprise us so much, because I don't know that we would have had Balaam's donkey talk to him. And I love, just a couple of highlights from our study last Wednesday night. I love that God opened the eyes of the donkey so that the donkey saw an angel, and Balaam was the seer. That's what they called prophets in their day, because they could see things other people couldn't see. Balaam was the seer, and Balaam couldn't see the angel, but his donkey could see it. It was as if God was mocking him through his donkey. I also love that when he wouldn't go the first time, they'd sent dignitaries to him. And when he wouldn't go the first time, it says that Balaam sent more dignitaries and more powerful dignitaries. We don't know who these dignitaries were that went to him, but they were known men. They were men in positions of power. And when we get surrounded by men of positions and of power, we want to get to know them. And not only do we want to get to know them a little bit, but we want to be on our best foot when we're around those who have that position of power. Balaam, more so than anybody, Balaam went against what God told him to do just because he wanted the money he could get and he wanted to impress these rich people. And as soon as he got on his donkey, the Bible says that they went on their way and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road waiting to kill Balaam, and that the donkey ran across the field. So here Balaam is with all of these dignitaries, and there goes his donkey. He's trying to impress them, and his donkey's running there thinking to themselves, this is the guy we're getting who's going to protect our nation? Then it says that a little bit later on, near a vineyard, that the angel of the Lord suddenly stands in front of him to kill him, and the donkey pins Balaam's foot to a wall, and Balaam starts to beat his donkey. And finally, the third time, the donkey falls on the ground and won't move. The donkey sees, he's pinned, he can't go anywhere, he falls down on the ground, and he won't move. And it's then that Balaam starts beating him again, and the donkey finally says to him, why are you beating me? Haven't I been a good donkey to you? Why are you beating me? God opens up the mouth of the donkey. God opened up the eyes of the donkey. God opened up the mouth of the donkey. But then the Bible says, and God opened up the eyes of Balaam, and Balaam saw the angel of the Lord. Why would God do that for Balaam? You know, there's certain people, I'm talking about just in the world now. I'm not talking about just Christians. There's certain Christians that God gives an incredible amount of influence. Who knows why? God just does it. God chooses certain men that he wants to raise up and give them an influence. Some men influence generations, like D.L. Moody did, like other men, like Billy Graham has done. just to have a huge influence. But in the world as well, there are men that have been given huge influences, and they end up wasting that influence. Balaam seems to be a man that God had given a tremendous amount of influence to and a tremendous amount of gifts. And Balaam ended up wasting those things on himself, trying to get for himself what he could get. He finally ends up with Balak, the king of the Moabites. And if you weren't here for our study so far in Numbers, Balaam is called by Balak. Balak is the king of the Moabites, and he wants to curse Israel. And Balaam is known as a prophet who curses by divination. And so he hires Balaam to curse Israel. But on the way, God tries to kill him. And Balaam then says to him, after God tries to kill him, Balaam says to him, and he reveals himself to Balaam. Balaam says, "If it displeases you, I won't go." Well, how'd you figure out it displeased me, Balaam? Was it the sword in my hand wanting to lop off your head on the road? But yet he still wanted to go. And finally, God said, "Go ahead and go, but only speak what I tell you to speak." And I want to make this point again. We made it last week, but it's so important this week. It's so important for us. When God says, "Don't go," don't keep pursuing it. When God says no, just say, "Okay." If God says no, and then when you ask again, says yes, don't go. Sometimes God judges us by giving us over to whatever it is that we're desiring so badly. And Balaam is in essence, when you stand back and look at the end of the story, Balaam is judged by the very thing he does. Balaam goes out and he's going to do these incredible prophecies, but he's going to do an incredible wickedness, and he was given over to it. He does this incredible wickedness because he continued to move on. And sometimes when we continue to pursue something, God says, "Go ahead. You want it? Go ahead. You can have it." And we ought to stand back and go, "Wait a minute. God first of all said, no, I couldn't have it. Now he says, go ahead and have it when I continue to hound him about it. Dude, is this something I really want?" It falls back in line with the saying that I say, "I want what God wants for me, even if I don't want it. And I don't want what God wants for me, even if I want it. I could want it, but if God doesn't want it for me, I don't want it. I want what God gives into my life." And Balaam ends up there. So Balaam is in front of Balak. They have gone up to a place to worship Baal, which is the false god of the Moabites, or one of the false gods of the Moabite. And in chapter 23, it says, verse 1 of chapter 23, "Then Balaam said to Balak, 'Build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams.'" Although Balak and Balaam know about Yahweh, they know about the God of Israel, who is uniquely different than any of the gods of any of these surrounding areas. None of them believe in the one true God. None of them believe in one God that created everything. All of them believe in multiple gods, like the Greeks did, like the Romans did, like the Egyptians did. They were polytheistic. They believed that gods had territories. There were the God of the seas and the God of the mountains and the God of the valleys. And so they sacrificed these gods, although they're aware of Yahweh, not to Yahweh, but to Baal. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by the burnt offerings, and I will go prepare the and I will go. Perhaps the Lord," and the word "Lord" there is Yahweh. It's the tetragrammaton YHWH in the Hebrew letters. It's the name for God. So Balaam and Balak knew they were speaking of this Hebrew God, Yahweh. "Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So he went up to a desolated height. And God met Balaam, which ought to surprise us all. Why would God meet a soothsayer? Why would God meet a diviner? Why would God meet somebody from a false religion? Somebody who's just out for money. God does what God wants to do. God doesn't ask us if he can do it. God just does it. God met Balaam and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars and I have offered on each of them a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offerings, and he and all the princes of Moab, and he took up his oracle. An oracle is simply a word that had been given to him. He took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? And from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can account for the dust of Jacob? You remember that God had told Abraham that I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea. Now Balaam, through this prophecy of God, says, who can account for the dust of Balaam? Number one-fourth of Israel, let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. Now again, what a thing to say. Let me die the death of a righteous and let my end be like his. Now, I think there's a principle in this first oracle from Balaam that's good for us to understand. And that is that if God is for you, who can be against you? That's basically what he said. How can I curse them when God hasn't cursed them? How can I denounce them when God hasn't denounced them? How can anybody out in the world come against you when Jesus is on your side? The Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. If he has blessed us, if he became a curse for us on the cross, if he took our sins and we are then blessed, you and I are blessed. Not just because I say we're blessed, not because some preacher in a very southern preacherish voice says, you are blessed, you are blessed, you are blessed. But because the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That statement is so rich that I don't know that it can even be explained. I've tried. I've done a study. The spiritual blessings of the Christian, where I've attempted to list all of the spiritual blessings that we have and come to the conclusion that we don't know what they all are. But we are blessed. How are we ever going to be cursed? I think if we understood the position we have in Christ, the position of blessing that we have, that we would be much more bold. Satan keeps us kind of pinned down and afraid because we're kind of lack confidence. We don't go boldly before the throne of God. We don't go do the work God's called us to do boldly because we're a little bit worried about it and we're holding back instead of understanding that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in every heavenly place. Now picture Balak. Balak has sent for Balaam because Balaam has a reputation for cursing people by divination. And now he blesses them. Balak's ready to blow a gasket. Verse 11, then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? That's Balaam saying, I got to be careful to speak what God's put in my mouth. Then Balaam said to him, please come with me to another place. Like another place was going to help. Like another mountaintop was going to help. We'll talk more about this in a moment. Let's read this and we'll talk a little bit about it. Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall only see only the outer part of them and shall not see all of them. Curse them for me from there. So he reasons a couple of things, no doubt. Number one, you saw the vast number of them and maybe Balaam remembered the promise of God that God took just a small family, Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah, turned it into the dust of the earth. and a boy, now I can't curse him, but maybe if he gets out and just sees the edges of him, can't see the heart of the camp, maybe then he can be cursed. They also believed there were different gods in different regions. So maybe they could get up on another mountain and have some other god be able to have Balaam curse him. So we brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on the altar. And he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offerings while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and thus you shall speak. So he came to him and there he was standing by the burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? And he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. What a tremendous statement. You ever heard that quoted? I don't know how many times I've quoted that from the Bible. The Bible says that God's not a man that he should lie. I've never said Balaam said God's not a man that he should lie. It's Balaam that gives this word, nor the son of man that he should repent. And God seems to be giving him insight into the Messiah, that the Messiah would not have sin, that sin would be placed upon him who knew no sin. Hebrews tells us that although he was tempted in every way you and I are tempted, he was yet without sin. It says then in verse 19, he has said and will not do, or has he spoken, or excuse me, has he said and will not do, or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? If I'm right, and I'm not sure that I am, I'm not sure we have the whole picture of Balaam. I don't know if the Bible gives us all the details of Balaam. But if I'm right, and Balaam is now meeting Yahweh for the very first time, then he's now beginning to see who Yahweh is, unlike any of the other false gods who can't speak and can't talk. And he says, does he say anything he doesn't do? Does God go out to set out to do anything that he doesn't get done? It says, will he say anything that, or has he spoken that he will not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, which is a pretty amazing thing. Because the nation of Israel, first of all, Jacob himself was full of iniquity. He had all kinds of problems. Secondly, Israel has had all kinds of problems. The nation of Jacob has had all kinds of problems. But God says, I haven't observed the sin of Jacob. Why? Because he had given them the law. And in the law, he had given them the sacrifices. And they were giving the sacrifices, and the sacrifices were covering their sins. Again, we know from Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't remove sin, but it could cover sin so that it was good enough to get them by until the blood of Jesus could wash away their sins. So that, like Abraham, it says it was accredited to him righteousness. Now that is a line of credit, isn't it? You and I look back to the cross and we are forgiven by the work Jesus has already done, by what he paid for. But Abraham, thousands of years before, was given righteousness on credit. But it wasn't Abraham's credit. It was the credit of Jesus Christ. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. That's interesting. The shout of a king is among them, because they don't have a king yet. That's prophecy. They will. Could he be talking about Saul, the first king of Israel? Could he be talking about David? Maybe. Or could he be talking about the shout of the king when Jesus rode in on the donkey's colt into Jerusalem? And they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob. And that word is connected to Balaam on several different occasions. Balaam's a sorcerer. He's a warlock, as Pastor Chuck would say. No, the warlock, Balaam, the warlock. There's no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look at a people rise like a lioness and lift itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. And if you thought that Balaam was going to blow a gasket before, look at him now. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. He says, you're making matters worse. You keep blessing them. Don't, if you're not going to curse them, don't bless them. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying all the Lord speaks that I must do? Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. And Balak may be using the word God, not in the term of Elohim as intensity as Jehovah, but gods as in the plural. Remember that the name Elohim is also a plural. That in Hebrew, something, when you put the plural on it, it's intensified. If you go outside and there's a really mean dog outside and you're speaking Hebrew, you go back inside and you say, there's a dogs in the yard. And you would know in Hebrew, there's a really big, mean dog out in the yard. So here we don't know whether Balak is saying God as in Elohim, as in Jehovah, or whether he's saying gods as in his own gods. May curse them for me. Perhaps it will please gods that he may curse them for me, or God. So Balak took Balaam, and it doesn't seem that Balak would think that even Balaam would have the power to cause Jehovah to curse Israel. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Balaam's desire and heart, even though he continues to prophesy positively, is that he would be able to curse Israel. He wants the money that they can give him. He's running after the way of money. And so he has them build 7 altars for him. Now when verse 1 of chapter 24, now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go to at other times to seek to use sorcery. It seems the first and the second time, when the sacrifices were given to Baal by Balak, that Balaam went out with some kind of sorcery, divination, to curse Israel. But God gave him a word, and he wasn't able to use the sorcery or the divination against him. So the third time, he doesn't take his sorcery with him. Whatever it was he used for his sorcery, whatever it was he used to curse, whatever he used for his divination, whatever he used for his witchcraft or whatever you want to call it, the third time he didn't do it. But he set his face towards the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. Now that might help us understand Balaam a little bit. His eyes have been opened. He's had an encounter with Yahweh. And you would think that, all right, well, you've got a false prophet that has an encounter with Yahweh. God has called other men from other nations. You don't have to be Jewish by race in order to be Jewish by faith. So Balaam could turn and serve and follow the living God now. Balaam's got a choice. Balaam says, my eyes have been opened. The utterance of him who hears the words of God. And now it blows him away that God actually speaks to him. Who sees the vision of the Almighty. Who falls down with eyes wide open. This is a vision. And Balaam, it seems, fell down on the ground and saw these visions of God speaking to him. Then he says, here's the prophecy. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob. Balaam must have started doing backflips. Your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, and he uses the word Yahweh there, like cedars beside the water, he shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. Waters here could be a type of the nations. Seems like water or floods is often used to speak of the nations in general. And the seed here is singular and may well be speaking of the Messiah. God had told Abraham that your seed will bless all nations. This could be a prophecy from Balaam along those same lines. He says, his king shall be higher than Agag. Now, Agag is the king, a king among the Amorites. You remember when Saul doesn't destroy all of the animals and saves Agag, the king, alive, that they bring Agag before Saul. And when Samuel gets there, he finds out say Agag is alive. He says, put a sword in my hand. And Saul is blind at that point. And they bring Agag before him. And Agag says, at least give it to somebody that's got sight. This blind guy's like, give me a sword. Come here. Where are you? I'm going to kill you. Agag, it doesn't seem that he's particularly powerful. It could be that Agag is a word like Pharaoh, a word like king, a word like Abimelech. Abimelech is a reference to a man in power, and there were several Abimelechs. The king shall be higher than Agag. Speaking of their region and this king over the Amorites, or kings over the Amorites, and his kingdom shall be exalted. That is the kingdom of Israel. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume all nations. His enemies shall break their bones and pierce them with arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Not the only time that that is given in Scripture, by the way. And what a true statement that Balaam gives. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. And I believe the same is true today. I believe that those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. That's why some have said that they believe that the United States should stay on the right side of Israel. When you talk to people in Israel about the United States, they are grateful for our involvement in their war of independence, but they also feel like God is on their side and they don't really need us. It's as if they say, you know, we're fine on our own. It seems that the United States stands over Israel. Israel's so tiny, smaller than the smallest state in the United States is Israel. It's so tiny. 7.3 billion people on planet Earth, 13 million of them. Think of that number, 7.3 billion on Earth, 13 million of them are Jewish. That's it. And yet, the Jewish people have influenced all the world around us. It seems like men like Einstein and others, other Jewish men that God blessed and gave them insight, how they've influenced the world around us, even as God has said that they would. And I believe that America has been blessed because we have been an ally of Israel from the day God caused them to be born again as a nation. Well, Balaam, back to Balak. Balak flips out one more time. Then Balak's anger arose against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. I don't know what it looked like when he struck his hands together. Balaam like whack, slaps his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I call you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. Get out of here. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord, Yahweh, he uses here now. They both know about the God of the Israelites, but Yahweh has kept you back from honor. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not speak to you, to your messengers, whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me a house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad or my own will. But the Lord says, what the Lord says, I must speak. And now indeed, I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you of this people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the later days. Now, Balaam doesn't say, indeed, I'm going to my people, meaning he's going back to Israel, because he doesn't go back to Israel. Some people have read this and said, well, this right here tells us that Balaam was an Israelite. No, he just says he's going back to his people. But then he says to Balak, let me tell you what God's going to do to your people in the later days. The people groups that he's going to speak of here are still in existence today in Jordan and in the Palestinian people. It says in verse 15, so he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor. So it's as if he said, you told me to get out of here. Let me give you one more oracle. And the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the word of God and has the knowledge of the Most High. Now, he's added something to his little statement. It seems each time Balaam's becoming a little more dramatic. He adds now that he has the words of the Most High, who sees a vision of the Almighty. Adds something about God here, too, that God is the Almighty. They believe that their gods fight against one another. They believed in those false gods. And God bless you, and God bless you, by the way. But here he makes reference to Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open, which now seems to be Balaam's little statement. This is the oracle of Balaam who falls down with eyes wide open. Then he says, this is an incredible prophecy. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Who is that a prophecy of? In fact, it may be Balaam that gives us the prophecy of the star that led the men from the east that went to look for Jesus when they heard that he was born. It could have been these scriptures that those wise men were studying. These wise men were men that lived in the area where Daniel had been a wise man. Daniel had no doubt brought his Hebrew scriptures with him. And it would have been Balaam that they were studying of all people. No wonder we scratch our head with Balaam and go, God, I don't know why you would give Balaam a prophecy like this. Why not give this prophecy to Moses? Why not give this prophecy to Elijah, to anybody else? Read it again. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise. A scepter was something that a king held in his hand. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of a tumult. This may have a double meaning to it, this particular passage. David was born in Bethlehem as well, the city of David. David would become the second king of Israel, and David would defeat the Moabites. So it could be that Balaam is saying, I see him, but not far. I see him, he's not near, and he's talking about David. It could also be a double prophecy, and there are many of them in Scripture, where it speaks about something more current and then something off in the distance, which is probably the case here. And Edom shall be a possession. The Edomites were there too. They're going to have a conflict with Israel. Edomites shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion. Again, another statement that seems to be a reference to Jesus. And destroy the remains of the cities. Then he looked at Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations and shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked at the Kenites. And Skip Isaac says that this is a group of people that came from the Ken doll that comes from Mattel. That's Skip that said that. I would never say such a thing. Then he looked at the Kenites and he took up an oracle and he said, firm in your dwelling place and your nest is set in the rocks. Nevertheless, Ken shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? So it calls for the city of Asher to carry the Kenites away. Then he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and all shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalekites until he perishes. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went with him. Please stand with me. Obviously, I can't finish the last chapter. It's a shorter chapter. I was kind of hoping that we could, but we'll pick up Balaam for the third time as we continue on. But isn't it amazing that God takes this man who is a soothsayer who sets out for money and God uses him. It tells us once again that just because God uses someone doesn't mean that that person is right on. We judge someone by what they say. We judge what they say because whether or not they bring the truth, that's what we judge things by. Pray with me, would you?